church unless you're dead or you're dying.
Yeah.
And if you don't actually die, you better have a good excuse for it.
Okay.
You never heard that?
I've heard people say that.
It's silly.
Yeah, I've never been that hard about it. I can't find out where I did with my coffee.
It's right there.
I can go get it. No.
This is a...
I'll get you some, honey. You go ahead.
Yeah, sure. I had it in the bag when I brought it in. But I don't know where I...
I'll bring you some coffee.
Okay.
Go back right
in. I found it. Oh, it's good. Still in the bag.
Good.
That's what's beautiful about Contigo's.
Yeah, you're good.
Because I am a slob. I spill things very easily. Well, the rest of them will come up when they feel like it. Isaiah chapter 6. And I think we're going to go through verse 8. Lord willing, and the church don't rise.
I'm ready. Jesus rise.
Yeah, amen. I tell you, I would never be upset if I was interrupted by the rapture.
Amen.
All right, well, let's open the word in prayer. Brother Stephen, will you open the prayer? Isaiah 6.
Can you close that back door? I'll close the door.
Yeah, Doug will get it.
Hello.
Isaiah 6, verse 1 is where we're jumping in. It's one of those, one of the many chapters in Isaiah that you just love. When you get familiar with Isaiah, you'll come back to these chapters time and again. And your thoughts, your mind will go to them when you're going through certain things, or you see what's going on in the world, or just having a conversation with another believer. And I love to talk about and think about Jesus on the throne in His glory. And we're going to hear a little bit about that. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot. You can go to other passages. We'll read a couple here. But go to Revelation chapter 4. And really, from time to time throughout Revelation, we saw glimpses of what it was like around the throne in heaven. That's the real world. That's the only world that really matters. We get all caught up in this world and we forget. We're just going to be here for a little while. And we've got a wonderful, amazing future with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If we're saved. So let's go ahead and just start by reading verses 1 through 4 in Isaiah 6. And I'll just have you read all four with me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to see that one of these days. We're going to see it.
Amen.
He starts out, though, with the phrase, in the year that King Uzziah died. And King Uzziah, according to what I've read and understood from the history of the kings of Israel, or kings of Judah, that he was the last great king before the destruction of Babylon. There were some great kings, but most of them were not so great, and a lot of them were just downright evil. And Uzziah was the last really great one. He defeated the, if I remember right from our reading on it, he defeated the Philistines and the Arabians and the Amalekites, I believe.
He was the last king before the Babylonians?
No, he's the last good king.
Last good king.
And that would explain why it's such a marker, the year King Uzziah died.
Yeah.
And you can do some reading on that. It's good to get familiar with the kings, but I would love to say I have it all up here. But I have charts. I have them on my computer. I keep one handy here. I like this one because he color-coded it. He or she, I don't know who made it. Somebody sent me this years ago. And I like it because he color-coded it. And I like it because the bad ones are in pink. I think that is fitting. Either that or if he made it rainbow. because you look at the good kings in orange, and the ones in yellow are the ones that are kind of good and bad. But the ones in green, look how few. If you can just see that from there, all the pink on there compared to the green.
Maybe show the vision.
And they can see well. You won't be able to see it well. But you can see the pink and the green. How few patches of green there are.
Well, show us where the yellow is.
And then the yellow is just in, there's some that weren't really good or bad. They're kind of mediocre. But my point is, how few green out of all the kings.
Yeah.
And name some of the good ones.
Well, Josiah, Asa,
Jehoshaphat. Somebody else. Who? No.
Did they have
to finish
the totally pink or
would he be the other? He'd be totally pink. Yeah, good ones. Name the good ones. She said Josiah.
Hezekiah.
She said Asa. I didn't hear David. Did you say David?
Jehoshaphat.
Well, we thought that was... What
would I say? Well, no, it needs to be said. He was a good king. Solomon up until his later years. And then Solomon was really the reason why the kingdom was split. Rehoboam was the one who iced the cake, but God told Solomon, I'm going to split this kingdom because of you, but I'll wait until your son comes. But see, there's kings, I'm telling you, it's a great study. I always tell all of our Star Wars and Lord of the Rings and whatever, you know, trilogies and series and video games, and they learn all the characters. I remember when I was a kid, the big thing was the occultic thing called Dungeons and Dragons. And man, these guys knew all the characters and all their powers and everything off the top of their head. Didn't know a thing about the Bible.
Yeah.
What useless information. Dungeons and Dragons and useful for the devil. But so I just wanted to encourage you to take as much time learning the Bible and learning about the people in the Bible, the characters of the Bible, as you do your favorite soap opera. We were talking about that. I didn't even watch soap operas. But I heard the kids and the teachers talking so much about, like, Luke and Laura in General Hospital and Eden and Cruz on Santa Barbara that I ended up watching Santa Barbara with friends after for about a year. And I knew more about those soap opera characters than I did the people that were telling me about the soap opera characters. And how much time. Think about how much you know about the superstars, Hollywood actors and actresses and singers. You know they don't give a flip about you.
Yep.
Here you waste all that time. I'm one of you. I've been there. I've learned all kinds of useless information about actors and superstars. It's useless. Useless information.
What's the name of that one soap? I think it's called As Your Stomach Turns.
That's probably the best one. Yeah, I had some relatives, you know, when I was a kid, they watched that stuff, and they'd say, oh, I know, I probably shouldn't watch it. But they kept watching it right up until they started bringing the sodomites in.
Oh, my God.
And that's when they started turning it off. They didn't want to see two men, two women.
Yeah.
in bed together. But that's what Isaiah is dealing with here. After King Uzziah died, it's like America is today, is what was going on in Isaiah's day. And it just, what an amazing blessing for God to give him this vision. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And we really can't do anything more than just believe what it says. I mean, to try to imagine what you're seeing here is quite a scene. John, if you would turn over to Hebrews 8. And Jill, if you'd turn to Hebrews 9. We'll have a couple's reading here.
Aww.
How many years?
33. And 1 month.
And who's counting?
No. 1.5.
1.5. All right, John, are you there? Hebrews 8:5. Go ahead and read that.
We serve our example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was the modest of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mountain.
Now, John, doesn't that mean, I was telling everybody, don't tell me what it means, tell me what it says. Doesn't that say there's a tabernacle in heaven? Doesn't that say that there's a tabernacle in heaven? And that when Moses was given the pattern for the tabernacle on earth, wasn't it based on a tabernacle in heaven?
Yeah.
Now,
Sounds like it.
Yeah. And you got teachers who teach that this is all symbolic. There's not a tabernacle in heaven. Now, it's true that the tabernacle in heaven pictured Jesus Christ. It's true that there were types that you could see in the tabernacle, and we talked about that in our Exodus studies, and we talked about it here. I'm not going to get into all that, but that's all true. But that doesn't mean that there's not a tabernacle in heaven when it says there is.
Yeah.
Jill, go ahead and read Hebrews 9, 21 through 23.
What was that previous one?
8:5.
Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these.
Now, Jesus is that sacrifice. His blood was sprinkled on a real ark and a real altar in the Holy of Holies in heaven.
Yeah, amen.
It's there. It's real. And I just encourage you, never let a preacher or a teacher or a commentary or anybody else talk you out of believing what the Bible says.
Amen.
It says what it says. I want to read from our reading. I think it was yesterday. I just thought, well, let's go ahead and read it. Some of you aren't following our particular reading calendar, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I just wanted you to read in Psalm 93. Everybody turn over there. Psalm 93. It's not a long one. But it describes the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And we're going to see the seraphim and everything in just a minute. But look at what we read in our daily reading day before yesterday in Psalm 93. I think it was the day before yesterday, or maybe it was yesterday. Time flies. I'll read the even. You read the odd with me. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. That's talking about what's in heaven. It's real and it's there. So next time you ever go to the beach, Jenny, we were talking with my mom and dad yesterday, was reminiscing about our last trip we got away from Franklin County, was to go to Lake Erie. And when the wind kicks up, that lake just starts rocking. And the waves is just like going to Myrtle Beach. And we stand on the shore there. If we took a few videos, and we'd be talking, but you couldn't even hear us. The sound of the water and the waves would drown us out. And we'd be talking, and we'd go back and watch it later. Drown us out. I can't hear what you were saying. And, of course, we had to yell, too. Hey!
You know. Like being along the Atlantic.
Yeah. Well, how many times do you recognize in the Bible that that's telling you how thunderous the voice of the Lord is? Like the waves of the sea on many waters. It's in your glorified body, and when we're in our glorified bodies and we're standing in the presence of the Lord, it will still thunder. It'll still be like that. But it won't cause us to, you know, like not be knocked over or anything like that, or fear. We're not going to be cowering. But that's then. This is now. If we were to be in God's presence, just His glory would blow us up. We would just be just blown away. The power of God's glory is something where if you're not saved and in a glorified body, you cannot be in His presence. And when God, even when He comes to earth in the Scripture, see it over and over, when God comes to the earth, remember Mount Sinai, and He had to basically give Moses a special dispensation to be in His presence. And when Moses came off the mountain, the presence and glory of God was such that his head glowed. And He told the people, it wasn't a threat, it was a reality. Tell those people and keep their animals, because if anything comes anywhere near the edge of this mountain, they'll drop dead.
Wow.
Why? Because they had not been given that special dispensation to be in His presence, and in His presence, you and I die.
Yeah, it says that the skin of His face shone while He talked with them. Just lit up.
Yeah, it's something to think about. So there's this temple in heaven, and the Lord is on His throne. But you know, eternally, in an eternal sense, Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross to be lifted up on the throne. You have to think about that, yeah.
Was it tabernacle or temple?
Well, okay. It's interchangeable. The heavenly temple or tabernacle is like nothing that's ever been on earth until the millennium. And then when we get to the millennium, it's called both, tabernacle and temple. It really is both. And it'll be massive compared to Herod's temple or Solomon's temple. It'll be much larger. Johnny?
So is it also a reason the two are interchangeable? I mean, probably the only reason we see them as different is because of the Bible. He first has the tabernacle, which they put up and then took down all the time.
Yeah, that's...
And then the temple was permanent.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Both of them... We're still based on the same
thing. Yeah, the temple was a permanent stone structure, but all the pictures of Jesus were there just like in the tabernacle. Yeah, and, you know, until Solomon's temple was built, after they took the land and were settled in, they still had the temple in Shiloh, and the ark was kind of back and forth here and there, even in possession of the Philistines for a short while. And so the temple became a picture of the permanent edifice, which is more like, I think, what we'll see in heaven. But I want to look, Jenny, if you can go over to John chapter 3, Jenny Albaugh, John 3, 14 through 16. And Jenny Miller, go to John 12, 31 through 34. And when we hear the words lifted up, especially we see him here lifted up in his train filled the temple, he's lifted up because in God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge, he is the one lifted up for our sins.
Amen.
And so, Jenny, I'll read that, John 3:14 through 16.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
So you think about John 3:16, it's a good habit to get in and read the verses surrounding it. Read the whole John 3, 1 through the end. Keep it in mind the context. You remember Moses in the book of Numbers? You read about him lifting up the serpent because they were being bitten by, were the scorpions?
Serpents.
No, it was, look it up.
No, you're talking about when they were in the wilderness and lifted up the
bridge. Yeah.
They were bitten by serpents.
Was it serpents?
I'm pretty sure.
I just read it the other day.
I was getting ready to read this.
Yeah, I think it was too.
But now we're going to talk about repentance in the Luke study. And people like to say you don't have to repent to be saved. And they'll point to this event because the Bible says all you have to do is look and live. Well, repentance is to turn.
Yeah.
It's a heart decision to turn away from whatever it is.
Right.
Sin, false religion, pride, all those other sins that keeps you turning and you turn with, you don't come with baggage, you just turn around and look and live. And so, even in that story, no one could look and live unless they turn.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Jenny, you there? John 12, 31 to 34.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?
So Jesus literally, physically lifted up on the cross will draw all men up unto him as he is lifted up, not only around 30 AD when he was lifted up on the cross, but as we preach the cross, he is lifted up before the eyes of men. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lifting Jesus up by preaching his death, burial, and resurrection. And he then is the one who is lifted up above all, and that's where we see him on his throne.
It was serpent.
Okay.
Numbers 21:6.
So then verse 2 continues, and this is still in heaven, it's still for real, this isn't symbolism. Read verse 2. Above it stood the, read verse 2 in Isaiah 6. Read that with me. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. The twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now, how many of you don't know that twain means two? Everybody thinks you got to update
that. The
well, I was just getting ready to refer to that.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to forget his name.
Mark Twain?
No, what's his real name?
Samuel
what? Clemens, that's right. Samuel Clemens. When he wanted to come up with a pen name, he had been he worked on the boats in Mississippi River down south, and they would say Mark, and then they would tell how deep the water was.
Right.
And so he heard him say Mark Twain, and that's what he adopted as his name.
That's pretty.
Two, Twain. And no one's ever suggested that we should update Mark Twain's name because no one knows what it means.
Right.
Mark Thrice.
Mark Thrice. But these seraphims, I believe, are different than cherubim. I don't believe
Amen.
They're the same.
Amen.
And I believe they are described in Ezekiel chapter 1. And if you read the descriptions that are clearly of cherubim, And then compared to this, there's differences. And the jobs they had were different. Seraphim were kind of like God's hitmen. God's angelic hitmen. Hitman, you know. Mm-hmm. The cherub were more like God's bodyguards.
Yeah.
They stayed close.
Yep.
So Ezekiel 1, verse 4. I'll start reading there. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire." You're going to find it every time you talk about the throne of God in heaven, there's a lot of fire, coals of fire. But look at verse 5, read that. "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." So their basic bodily shape was like a man, but there's also clearly differences. Verse 4 says, "And everyone had four faces." Now, most of the people I know have two faces. And it says, "And everyone had four wings." Now, angels, most of you know this, but in the Bible, you never see angels with wings.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Angels always appear as men.
Yep.
And there's never a reference to them having wings or a ball cap that says angel or anything like that. That's why the Bible says people have entertained angels unawares. If an angel showed up and had big wings, you don't think you'd be aware he was an angel?
Yeah.
Yes, David?
Angel here, is that referring to a male or female?
That, they always look like males. Yeah, and other than the pasta, there's no real reference to angel hair. But every time in the Bible, you go back and read the story of when the three angels showed up to talk to Abraham before destroying Sodom. And it regularly interchanges the fact that they're angels, and it calls them men.
Yep.
Angels and men. When at the tomb, it was a man in white apparel. Never said anything about wings, and never a female angel. And it's the sick thing is that so much of the art is not only angels with wings, but they're women, and a lot of them are sexually suggestive. The pictures and paintings and everything, the art and the cartoons and even the movies. There's eight female angels, you know, showing cleavage and having these outfits on that, you know, it's just nothing like God's angels. And Satan can appear as an angel of light, by the way. Well, maybe he's appearing as an angel of light in drag.
Yeah.
And that sounds funny, but I'm serious.
No, I'm serious.
Johnny?
I just think it's interesting to point out here. I think there is, but it's not contradicted at all. I know there is, I think, one vision, and it was, I think it's in one of the Old Testament books, about a female with wings.
But that's not an angel.
Right.
There's angelic creatures like seraphim and cherubim that have wings. That's the point. But never angels. It's always some other angelic creature. I think the Bible's given us some references to, you know, the angelic creatures. If you go to Revelation 4, it talks about beast-like creatures around the throne and everything. He's God. Can you imagine how many different angelic creatures, heavenly creatures, are in heaven? That's why the older I get, the more I study the Bible, the less I can take seriously anybody that acts like there's no animals in heaven. They're in heaven. The Bible says they're there. They're not like your dog, you don't have to, and cat, you don't have to have a litter box, obviously. But they're still animal creatures in heaven. The Bible says so.
Right.
And the fact that they're not exactly like our dogs and cats down on earth makes sense, because you and I aren't going to be the same when we're in heaven. We're going to be totally different creatures in a glorified state. So, we'll get off on that. Pick up on verse 7. Read that with me. "And their feet were straight feet." Read verse 7, Ezekiel 1, verse 7. "And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass." So, are there going to be cows in heaven? I think so. The seraphim have feet like cows. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, God loves animals.
Yes, he does.
He created them.
Created them. He takes care of them. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. But in heaven, he doesn't want animals.
We are.
How much sense does that make?
We are coming back on a white horse. I mean, you know.
And where? Yeah. Where are the horses? They're in heaven. We come back from heaven on horses.
We got to come down and get them pulled back up.
Yeah, we got to go. Yeah, going to be a horse raid. Yeah, there's so many references to animals in heaven. Verse 8, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they had their four faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they had they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had also had the face of an eagle. And we don't have time to get into all this detail. I'm just going to read through it, and you can go back and do your own looking, research and study on it. But read verse 11 with me. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. Keep reading. And they went every one straight forward. Whether the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Flash Gordon was not original. All these superheroes, you find all the traits they've taken from the Bible, and you find out a lot of the guys who came up with that stuff were raised in Sunday school. They knew all that stuff. It's amazing. We don't have time. Like I said, we're going to get back to Isaiah, but I just wanted to show you that. And there's passages like that throughout the Bible, and Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, and we read about Lucifer and his fall. There's so much in this book. Dig. Amen? It says in verse 3, back in Isaiah 6, if you're there, read verse 3 with me. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, it's true that repetition is God's way of getting things through to us. It's true that repetition does teach us. It's good. I'm sure, Jenny, the teachers among us use repetition to some extent. Yeah. How many of you, when you're a kid, if you're in church, you recited the books of the Bible every week, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. You know, all these pledges and everything's just stuck in my head for about 40 years now. How? Because of repetition, you know. Well, I don't think this is just repetition, though. I think there's a reason why you constantly see holy, holy, holy.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, you will find great references and strong hints, if not outright passages, referring to the triunity of God. The Trinity is clearly revealed in the New Testament, like many other doctrines. But the Trinity is in the Old Testament.
Amen.
And in one way, we see it right here. Holy, holy, holy. Why would he cry that? Because he's not going to leave one out. He's addressing all three persons of the Godhead.
Amen.
Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And I think we're going to say that we're going to do the same thing in heaven when we praise. Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Of course, the modern God of today is not a holy God. The God of most churches and religions is a God who doesn't have a problem with sin. He defines love in ways that include men and men and women, even though if you want to look it up, in Romans 1:18-32, read that sometime. You'll see God does not think of two men and two women together as whole, as love.
Amen.
He calls it vile affections. So when you have some libtard tell you, I don't believe any love is sin. I don't believe God is against any sort of love. Well, you're right. But you got to start with the fact God defines love.
Yeah.
God is love, and he's defined love. And he says that two men and two women together like that, or any other sex outside of marriage, sex with animals, any kind of anything, rape, all the other sexual sins are all an abomination and are vile affections.
That's exactly right.
Sean?
We have a new religious leader in New York State, the governor, the new one.
Yeah, a woman who believes in murdering babies and believes that love includes things God calls a vile affection, is telling all of us unvaxxed people that we are like against God. We're in rebellion against God.
Yeah.
We are. But we are.
Against her God.
Her God. Small g, God of this world, named Lucifer.
Resist the devil.
The governor of New York worships Lucifer.
Amen.
And I am definitely in rebellion against her God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I love this in verse 4. Read that. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, God's voice has already been described many times as the voice of many waters, the waves of the sea, and all that. But here is the seraphim. Look in verse 3, is referring to the seraphim, the one, and one cried. One what? One of the seraphim. And he cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And when he cried that, it says the post of the door moved. That's in heaven. You're talking about the best construction in the universe, and yet their voice shakes the posts.
That's the holiness of God, yeah.
At the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, we've got a few minutes, we're going to look at how Isaiah reacts. Look at verse 5, read that. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Why is Isaiah feeling so undone? Because he's in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, he's not glorified yet. God's given him a special dispensation like he did Moses to be able to be in his presence and not be obliterated. And yet he's still not glorified. And in God's presence, I compare it to this. I had a vitamin D deficiency, and on a few occasions when that's hit rock bottom, I have this overwhelming sense of doom and gloom. I feel like the whole world's coming crashing down in on me, and I'm a grown man who wants to weep. I feel that bad. Thankfully, we have vitamin D to help my problem. You have your problem, and what, hopefully and prayerfully we find out what it is and you can take care of it. But I've often thought of how every time someone who is not glorified but is allowed to be in God's presence, they feel that gloom and doom. They can't help it. And then, says verse 6, flew one of the seraphims unto me. See, these are the hitmen. They're going out after sin. I think, John, I don't know if you have an opinion on this or anybody else who's thought about it. They're going to gather up everybody with the mark of the beast and throw them in the lake of fire at the end of the tribulation.
Okay.
I think it'll be an army of seraphim.
Wow, that's interesting.
And that's their job. And it says, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now, what's this? This is in the spiritual realm. And if this had actually happened with the live coal, Isaiah had not been given this special dispensation. And I use that term because it's the best I can think of to use. This coal on his lips would have permanently disfigured him. But this is in a spirit realm where this is taking place. And the seraphim takes this coal, and even he uses tongs.
Yeah.
And it says in verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged away. This is symbolism that those coals on the altar are fulfilled in the death of Christ on the cross and his shed blood.
Right.
And we're seeing symbolism of that now. Because Christ obviously at this point hasn't died yet. And from off the altar, the fiery coal touches his lips. Then verse 8, read that. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's where we'll close. And Brother John, you can pick up verse 9 next week if we're still here.
Okay. Amen.
I hope you don't get to teach again.
Oh, amen.
Wow.
I hope I don't get to teach again. In the next 20 minutes, let's go.
Yep.
But you'll have fun studying anyway in the meantime. Then said I, here am I, send me. And I just want to close with that obvious statement. You know, all of us are called.
Amen.
All of us are called. We have the new gospel tracts. We're reminding everybody of taking those for the month of October. At the end of this month, you're going to have unsaved people flocking to your door if you live in Worthington.
Oh, yeah.
Unsaved little kids are going to flock at your door. Tweet-coot-tweet. And you can either be a prude and just ignore them, or you can be Christ-like. Be as Jesus was with the sinners. Give them a treat, and the best treat is the chick track you hand them. And kids will read them. Stephen, I don't know if you've ever done that before, but we've done it here at the church. And the kids come to your door, give them a little candy and one of the chick tracks. Yeah, and you know, I know people mean well, but one night having candy ain't going to kill anybody. But if you give them an apple, that's fine. But the problem is things that aren't wrapped, people mess with it, so people don't trust it. So if you give them something in a wrapper and they can see it hasn't been messed with. But the important thing is whatever you give them. We were watching a show the other day. She was giving cheese and crackers. All right. We'll give them a track. Think of all the unsaved kids going to come to your door every year at Halloween, and you can give them the gospel. And then go out. Go through those drive-thrus and give them a track. Go out to eat and leave a 20% tip and leave a track with that. Go out door-to-door. Stephen can tell you how to go through the neighborhood and hand them out. He's done it right here just in the last couple of weeks. We've done it. Most everybody here, I think, has done it at least once with us. Jessica, we're going to have to get her out sometime, but she gives them out. She's already given out tracks. I'm going to brag for just a second on this, and then we're going to close it. I've never been in a church where I can look around and say that I know everybody in the place is giving out gospel tracks.
Amen.
Yeah.
I've never been in a church with a man who makes his own.
Wow.
Never.
I mean, I always have.
And not just one or two. And
Yeah,
you've always known a man. Did that. Make your own. You want to make your own? He'll tell you how. But we've got the chick tracks because some of us don't have that skill or the time. So let's close with that thought. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We just pray you'd be with us. Bless our time together. Bless the 11 a.m. service. Bless the potluck meal afterwards. And we got plenty of food. We just pray everybody that depends on being here will show up with an appetite. We can have a good time in Jesus. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.
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 All right.